Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, the sixth chapter, and we'll consider today serving God continually, despite laws and lions. Serving God continually, despite laws and lions. It has been our pleasure for 6 weeks now to study the book of Daniel. And as you know from our introductory studies on Wednesday, we come to the end of what we call the narrative section, the stories of Daniel, because next week, for a bit now, we're going to be dealing with the prophetic sections of Daniel. And what we've had in these last 6 weeks of study together have been God's sovereignty on an individual level, on a microscopic level, as we come next time and deal with some of the big things that God is going to do over the whole world. That's looking at God's sovereignty on a macroscopic level. That will be the study next week, so I'll stop preaching that message. But as we've gone through the book of Daniel, we've learned and we've seen what is the theme? That God is sovereign. As we saw as a theme verse of Daniel 4, verse 17, it was King Nebuchadnezzar who came to realize that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. The theme of Daniel is that heaven rules, God rules. And we saw that in the first chapter. And I'm going to do just a little bit of review to catch everyone up, make sure we remember. We saw the fact that God is sovereign in the first chapter because it seemed in the first chapter that indeed he was not. Most of the time, we completely miss God in Daniel chapter 1, except as the object of Daniel's devotion. But as the king came and besieged Jerusalem and took people captive, and as the king decided what they would do and how they would serve and what they would eat and what they would be called, and all these things are happening to those exiles, they have to remember who's really in control. So we saw three times in Daniel chapter 1 that God gave. He gave this. God is always in control. He's in control on a national level. He's in control on a relational level. He's in control on an individual and intellectual level in what he gives and what he allows. We can turn to chapter 2 and we see the fact that God is one who reveals. He's sovereign all things, over all things, and this is a sovereign God who has chosen to communicate to people. And some people know him, some people don't. The wise men didn't. Daniel did. Therefore, he prayed and asked God for understanding and wisdom concerning the dream and the interpretation. And then God went on to show Daniel what would happen in the future. And God is so gracious to do that, to reveal that he is sovereign. We find in chapter 3 that God is not only able to reveal, but he's also able to rescue. When man had set up the image that they were called to worship, when man is called to participate in man-made religion, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to do that. We serve God alone. And we saw that God so powerfully delivered and rescued those who were faithful to him. And their faithfulness was shown in that what they refused to participate in, the worship of the statue. We turn to chapter 4, and we have a pair in chapter 4 and chapter 5 where you have the two kings. One is the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and the next is the story of Belshazzar. And at the end of chapter 4, we see that God is able to humble the proud. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. God brought him low. And then what we find in the next chapter is that when King Belshazzar would not recognize that God rules, God removed him. God resists the proud. He humbles the proud that he might lift them up. We saw that in chapters 4 and 5. Now we come to chapter 6. And there's a lot more we can learn about God. And what we'll see in this passage is a faithful response to a sovereign God to the praise of God's glory. So my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, today let's consider serving God faithfully. Let's pray and ask for God's help to do that. And to see that. Father, as we go to your word, we ask that this would be something that would burn within our hearts, that the reality of it is true. And we can't go from this place unchanged because of what we have seen in your word this morning. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Religious persecution is on the rise in the country of China. We read about that in particular in one of the updates from our missionaries to China, and they told us about Pastor Wang Yi, who wrote on December 12th of 2018 his declaration of faithful disobedience. This is published online. And in it, he expressed his respect for the authorities of China and his superior respect for Almighty God. This is part of what he wrote. I accept and respect the fact that this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. I am joyfully willing to submit myself to their enforcement. At the same time, I believe this communist regime's persecution against the church is a great, wicked, unlawful action. My personal disobedience is not in any sense fighting for rights, because I do not have the intention of changing any institutions or laws of China. As a pastor, the only thing I care about is the disruption of man's sinful nature by this faithful disobedience and the testimony it bears for the cross of Christ. Well, those are very bold words from a Chinese pastor who is now being detained. They find their foundation in a text like the one we have to consider this morning. In this book of Daniel, we've seen and learned that God is absolutely sovereign, which means that he is in control at all times of all things in all places. He rules over all. In chapter 1, we saw how God is sovereign on a national level, a relational level, and an individual level. And here in chapter 6, we'll see that God's sovereignty extends over even the laws of the land and the lions of the den. And I encourage you, as you go through in your own time, perhaps chapter 6, mark all those references to the laws and the lions. Because what we see is that God is going to allow the law to run contrary to his own. He allows that. But then we see that he is going to stop the lions from harming his own people. What we see is that God has everything under control. He is ruling. He is sovereign over all these things. Yet God's people need to be reminded of that truth. You and I need to be reminded of that truth. Because we often fret when life roars. You see, instead of pressing on in faithfulness to God, we often pull back. The world doesn't look too fondly on people who are more religious than they are. That's why Christians are so often considered to be fanatical. You see, there's a pressure that is upon Christians to make Christianity a very private thing. So they are pressured to pigeonhole their faith instead of proclaim their faith. Other people, in contrast to that response, other professing Christians, in contrast to that, and very, very sadly, they respond to the pressures of life with apathy and with disdain. They sit back and they claim that God is sovereign. He's just going to work everything out. Therefore, all I need to do is maintain a minimum religious status quo, and I'll be just fine. And as we learned in Sunday school this morning, those are great answers. If the reality was that God really didn't exist and he wasn't sovereign. If the reality of the world was, as we are taught at some schools, that we just came from a big bang and evolution and it's just survival of the fittest, then that kind of pulling back under pressure is completely understandable. Those who seek to survive are going to respond appropriately to those kinds of pressures because survival is of the essence in that kind of worldview. So it is appropriate, if you don't believe in this God, to just recoil. And when someone presses you about your religious convictions, to say, oh, I'm not that committed. But if the reality really is that God is sovereign, that is not an appropriate answer. And indeed, that is the truth, that God is sovereign. This passage teaches us that what we need to do is give ourselves to faithful service to the Lord. We know this from both this text. We know this from other Old Testament texts like the book of Ezekiel, as well as the New Testament book of Hebrews, that what the text is focusing us in is on a faithful servant who served a sovereign God continually. Ezekiel talked about Daniel's service. The writer of Hebrews talked about Daniel's service. Daniel is the example set before us of a sanctified response to the sovereign God, even when times are tough. And what's fascinating about this passage is that this passage is not a simple story so long ago that didn't matter to anyone else. We begin with a simple story that's kind of a power play between high court officials, and then it turns into this empire-wide proclamation by the end. We just see what happens here is that God, through the faithful testimony of Daniel, is able to demonstrate his power to the king and to the whole empire, that God is sovereign over all things and that he is able to deliver under any circumstances that he pleases. So we'll see 2 points this morning, the first of which is this. The faithful serve God continually. You see that in the fact that Daniel served God faithfully in any circumstance. As we opened our Bibles to chapter 6, we realized that a major change has happened. We've had a change, a turnover of kingdoms. The time is about 536, 39 BC to maybe a few years after that. We've gone from the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire. And through all of those changes, we realize that the faithful are found faithful. Daniel was faithful in every respect. And it was his character that was the reason that he was promoted in this new government. He became one of the top three officials overseeing 120 satraps, we learn in verses 1 through 3. I encourage you to look at verse 3 with me. It says, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." We step away for a moment. This is Daniel, who is at this time is in his 80s. And he has survived a handful of Babylonian kings. And now he's been set up as a high official by the new king. Why? Because he's remarkable. Yet what the king has now set up, other people are seeking to tear down. Look at verse 4. "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error was or fault was found in him." You know, this dynamic is something really easy for anyone to understand. You see, when you're promoted, it's great. But when other people are promoted, it's not so great. So we assume that these other folks they're just jealous. So what they do is an extensive background check. Well, they can't find anything. And you just think about that. You say, really? That in-depth of a background check? And you can't find anything? There's actually such a thing as a squeaky clean politician? There is. Daniel. What they thought was they'd find some kind of dishonesty. And they thought that because, as you look at the end of verse 2, you know, the king has set these people, these officers over his kingdom so that he would suffer no loss. He wants these people in position so he won't be defrauded, he won't be cheated. So they're hoping to find that somehow Daniel cooked the book somewhere. But he wasn't found unfaithful. He was found faithful. And I say found faithful because that's what the story does in this text again and again and again and again. In verse 4, 5, 11, 22, 23, Daniel is found. And it's as if the Holy Spirit is just saying, look at Daniel, look at Daniel. Already twice in this passage, the Holy Spirit is directing us to Daniel because Daniel was given, as he wrote this passage, to add self-focused editorial notes. It wasn't enough for Daniel to simply tell the story of how things happened. Instead, we look at Daniel because the text says, because he had an excellent spirit, because he was faithful. You see, despite being old and exiled, Daniel wasn't content to just fit in and coast in his occupation. He was faithful to God, and therefore he was faithful to the king. So what we find is that this faithful commitment, his unwavering commitment, made him rise above the rest. And the same kind of thing happens for the rest of God's people. When they're committed to God and to the obligations God has given to them, they rise to the top. Because the rest don't care about God, they don't care about authority, and therefore they don't care about doing what's wrong. So that simple feature distinguishes God's people from the rest. And how wonderful it would be if this kind of testimony was our testimony. What are Daniel's opponents going to do? Well, we continue reading and we realize that if they couldn't find fault with his profession, they would have to find it with his piety. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. And Rachel, if you want to try to work on that computer, you can. It probably just wants to update Windows. Verse 5. The Bible says, "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" You see, these folks are determined to find something. And you can all imagine, I am very tempted to allude to something right now, but I'm not going to. They are determined to find something. But what could they do with a person who's favored by the king and he always does what's right? What they do is they use something that was greater than the king. They use the law of the Medes and the Persians. We see that come up again in verse 8, verse 12, verse 15. So what we see them do is plot to have Daniel killed by making a law contrary to the law of his God. Verses 6 through 9. They go to the king. They encourage the king to sign a law that would benefit the whole kingdom seemingly. Look at verse 7 and 8. They say all are agreed, which was a lie, all are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. So, you see, this is where the king is going to get caught. This would be the law the king would have to command, and therefore it would bring the end of Daniel. Because if Daniel is going to pray, he would have to do so via the king. Now, this ordinance, what it did, it made Darius the sole mediator between the gods and man. And this was intended to consolidate his power because everyone would have to come to him as the new authority. And this for 30 days. But obviously, this had nothing to do with benefiting the kingdom. This is all about targeting Daniel. It was the malicious use of the law intended to target those who weren't doing anything that was truly unlawful. And it may be that through the malicious use of the law that Christianity in America will be suppressed. Because all of a sudden, it'll be illegal to do that. I don't know, but it may come to that. But I want you to notice that there's a contrast in the persecution that we saw of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the persecution that Daniel is here facing. In chapter 3, what they did was violate the king's command to participate in man-made religion. Now the violation is when someone refuses to cease their regular religious practice. What religious practice do they choose? Just think about that for a moment. Of all the things, religious things that you could choose, what would you target? They targeted prayer. Because the practice of prayer is foundational to true religion. J.C. Ryle, the Anglican bishop, said this, "Prayer is absolutely necessary to our salvation. No one who professes to be a Christian can be saved without prayer. It's through prayer that one calls on the name of the Lord and is saved, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Ryle goes on to say the habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. So what's Daniel going to do? Is he going to continue to obey God's law and pray, or is he going to obey the law of the land? And that's the great conundrum. Let's see what the answer is in verse 10. Then Daniel, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. See, not only are the faithful found faithful, but the faithful remain faithful. You see, Daniel is continuing to pray to God even when it becomes illegal to do so. He chose to obey God rather than men, which is exactly what the apostles taught later on in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 29. So Daniel kept to his pattern of prayer. And as we go through this, we just see that Daniel finds his pattern of prayer rooted in the scriptures. So when David prayed three times in a day in Psalm 55, verse 17, Daniel took that prescriptively and he chose to pray three times a day. And as so many saints before him prayed in a kneeling posture, so did Daniel. And Daniel prayed toward Jerusalem. I think, well, why was that? That may seem strange. Some may be more familiar with the Muslim tradition of praying towards Mecca than the Jewish tradition of praying towards Jerusalem. But this finds its origin in God's word. It traces back, as you look in the margin of your Bible, to 1 Kings chapter 8 and the dedication of the temple. Solomon prayed, and I perhaps even encourage you to turn to it. I think this may be the primary passage we turn to, but 1 Kings chapter 8, this is where King Solomon prays to the Lord, and he says this beginning in verse 23. He says, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You go down to verse 30, he says, listen to the plea of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place. That's the temple. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and hear. When you hear, forgive. Verse 31. And if a man sins, then again in verse 33, when your people Israel have sinned against you, and then again in verse 46, if they sin against you, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, verse 48, if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name. Then hear verse 49 and verse 50 and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Why did Daniel pray towards Jerusalem? That's exactly what Solomon gave for those who went away in the exile to do. It was to show that they recognized they were there because of their sin. And that it was showing their hope was in God, that he could restore them and forgive them for their sins. And that's exactly what we read in Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel, he understood the scenario that he and the people were in. I just want to encourage you with the fact that Daniel's prayer life showed that Daniel took God's word very seriously. Whether it was through the words of David or Solomon, he took it very seriously. If we're going to put it in our own language, we would say that Daniel faithfully applied what he read in his daily devotions. That's what Daniel was doing. And of course, we look at what Daniel did and then we think, all right, Daniel, are you being faithful or are you being foolish? I mean, couldn't you have closed your windows? Jesus Christ said, go into your room and shut the door and pray, Matthew 6, verse 6. So, Daniel, were you being foolish? Well, if we look at the text, it would answer no. Because as the end of verse 10 says, Daniel was doing this as he had done previously. You see, if Daniel had changed his practice, he would have lost his testimony. Think for a second. It's one thing to start a religious practice when it becomes illegal, but it's another thing to stop one because it's become illegal. And the decision before Daniel was not a question of whether or not there would be a positive sin that he chose not to commit. This was a positive duty that he would not omit. So by way of application for us, we need to ask ourselves, are there spiritual disciplines in our lives that we will not omit? And we obviously have the public gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day for worship of God, Hebrews chapter 10. But there must also be in every life of every believer the private practice of prayer and meditation on God's word. For God said, pray without ceasing. God said, the blessed man meditates on his word day and night. To make it even more pointed, parents, do your children find you reading the Bible and praying? That's how they find you? I remember that's how I found my mom and dad many times. That's how these men found Daniel. That's what they did in verse 11. They found him, that he had remained faithful, just as they expected. This law had been established against him, and now they want it enforced against him. So they go to the king, verse 12 and 13. And this scene is just so sickening to me. They begin, did you not sign? Oh. Then they go on to talk about Daniel, verse 13. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. And that was just a derogatory statement to rip Daniel, tear Daniel through the mud. He's 80 years old. Okay? He's lived in Babylon longer than most of those people saying this have. But they can't forget that he's from Jerusalem. Oh, Daniel, one of the exiles. He pays no attention to you, O king. That was a lie. Or the injunction that you have signed. Now, that was true. He makes his petition three times a day. Of course, the king immediately recognizes what they were up to. He's been trapped by his own decree. And try as he may, there was no way out because of the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed, cannot be revoked. So as we read in verse 16, the king commanded and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. Cast into, showing that this would have been a pit with a hole at the top. And entering that pit was a dead end. And we'd assume that Daniel died quite quickly, but we don't know. Because the camera lens all of a sudden turns to the king, seemingly to the moments before Daniel was thrown into the den. You say, if Hollywood were putting on this show, it would not have turned to the king. It would have fixated on Daniel in the den. But it turns to the king. Why? Because God doesn't want us to miss the point. And ironically, what's going to happen is the king is going to summarize the truth that we've been learning through this whole first section. Verse 16, the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. You see, faithful service is the proper response to a sovereign God. And you see the impact that Daniel's faithful testimony has had upon the king. And whether the king is making the profession that indeed your God will save you, or he is simply praying that God will do so. Either way, Daniel's service has made a huge impact on the king. Think of a similar situation. You know from the book of Revelation chapter 2 that the apostle John wrote to the church of Smyrna that they were a church who suffered greatly for Christ's sake. And he said to them, be faithful unto death. Chapter 2, verse 10. One of the men who was a disciple of John the Apostle who lived in that city was Polycarp. And Polycarp was called by the proconsul to renounce Christ. And when he refused to do so, he answered in this way. Polycarp said, 85 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? What a wonderful testimony at such an age. Seemingly similar to Daniel's testimony at such an age. And many stories could be told, but let's at least realize that the faithful serve God continually. God may allow his faithful servants to face persecution and dilemmas through the malicious use of the law, but he always requires his servants be found faithful. And God only knows what we will face in this country along those lines and how soon we'll face it. We don't know if our phones will be tapped or our computers hacked, but we need to be found faithful, serving him continually, because God is God. He is the sovereign ruler. No law commands him. He commands all things. And when someone submits himself to that truth, that really has an impact on other people. We see that so far in the passage, God is the object of continual service. But as we continue on for the second portion, we'll see God as the subject of awe. So point two is this. God demonstrates his power to deliver his faithful servant for his own glory. God demonstrates his power to deliver his faithful servant for his own glory. And we know that because Darius witnessed the power of God to deliver Daniel. We see that God is delivering Daniel from the hand of the lions. Verses 18 through 20, the king hasn't slept a wink. So he dashes to the den at daybreak. In verse 20, he cries in a tone of anguish, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Okay, the king once again reminds us of Daniel's faithful service. And he goes on to reiterate the hope of deliverance. He had been trying to save Daniel the night previous, but he couldn't. He hopes that God can. And then we read, finally, we get to Daniel speaking in the passage. The only words that we have in the entire chapter of what Daniel said, verse 21, 22. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Again and again and again, Daniel is found faithful and blameless. Again and again and again, Daniel faithfully serves God. And God does a miracle. He delivers Daniel by his messenger. Many people believe this was the angel of the Lord. It could be. But what the Holy Spirit is chosen to do is not simply tell us the story of Daniel being delivered. He wants us to know why God delivered Daniel. So once again, instead of just saying the story, he comes in with an editorial comment, with an editorial reason because of this. Why? Because Daniel was found blameless, which means that Daniel lived by God's law. He confessed his sin when he sinned. When it says blameless, that's not the same as to say sinless, because Daniel was made of the same stuff as you and I are made of. But he faithfully submitted himself to God and to God's law, to God's will for his life. And that meant that he was faithful to God and to the king. And I encourage you to just go back through the passage and retrace how Daniel is found faithful, prayerful, blameless, and harmless by his co-workers, by the king, and by God. And we would pray that the same kind of thing would be found in us. Because it's again and again reiterated that it was so for Daniel, for our instruction. So Daniel's delivered out of the den. Look at verse 23. "The king was exceeding glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." Once again, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God's servants are found unharmed. And again, the Holy Spirit wants to explain to us why he was unharmed, because of his faith in God. And the Holy Spirit is again going to point to Daniel's faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 33, who through faith stopped the mouth of lions. That's Daniel. Just want to make the point. The Holy Spirit again and again is fixing our attention on Daniel's faith and faithfulness. So should we look at it and learn from it, because his response is the proper response to a sovereign God. How do you respond to a being who is in complete control of all things at all times in all places? You trust him and you serve him faithfully. That's the response. Trust him, serve him. See, the faithful are protected because they trust in God. But the malicious, on the other hand, they're not protected. Look at verse 24. "The king commanded, and those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." So I guess society's garbage disposal was working after all. But it only worked when God wanted it to work. And these words aren't any exaggeration. I mean, lions are twice the size of a grown man. But God made it so that these lions were able to discern which ones were innocent and which ones were guilty. And they only ate the guilty ones. God can change lions if he wants to. But Daniel's deliverance, this is not typical, but this is how God chose to work on this occasion. What he does on this occasion is show that God has the power to do this kind of thing. In chapter 4, we saw that God has the power to humble the greatest king, forcing that king to act like an animal. And in chapter 6, we see God has the power to determine when lions eat and when they don't. God has the power to determine who lives and who dies, who is raised up as king and who is removed as king, as Belshazzar was removed in chapter 5. And it is this kind of sovereign Lord and God who commands our attention. And he captured the king's attention because Darius proclaimed God's power to save Daniel. And that just shows us that through this kind of faithful testimony, other people come to proclaim God's power to deliver his people, the faithful. The passage is closing, like so many other chapters in the book of Daniel. There's a decree to all the people, and then there's prosperity of God's servant. We see that there's a huge impact of Daniel and the power of God that stretches not only to the court and the king, but to the whole empire. Look verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. That's not the whole globe. That's all the recognized kingdom. But just like Nebuchadnezzar before him, Darius learned that God's kingdom overrules all peoples and laws. Look at verse 26. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Well, why should they do that? Why should we do that? Well, he explains, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. Well, how did Darius know that? Well, now we know the cause for this great decree. He delivers, God delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power, from the hand of the lions. So these words are so similar to Nebuchadnezzar. And that kind of gives us hope because we seem to think that Nebuchadnezzar came to faith in God. And we kind of hope that Darius came to the same kind of hope in the Lord. You see, unlike every other god that man makes, God is actually alive. And his dominion is over all things. So God is sovereign over all things, which includes laws and lions. And at times God's people are going to face persecution, but that persecution shouldn't cause them to recoil and fear and fret when life roars. Throughout Daniel's 70 plus stay in exile in Babylon, Daniel was just faithful to God. And we see that link because of the way chapter 1 ends and chapter 6 ends. Daniel is just faithful. And let me close with the words of a faithful Chinese minister who today is, I believe, still detained for his faith. And his church today stands empty because they've repurposed it. Pastor Wang Yi says this: as a pastor, my disobedience is one part of the gospel commission. Christ's great commission requires us to great disobedience. The goal of disobedience is not to change the world, but to testify about another world. All acts of the church are attempts to prove to the world the real existence of another world. For the entire commission God has given me is to let more Chinese people know through my actions that the hope of humanity and society is only in the redemption of Christ, in the supernatural, gracious sovereignty of God. And the same could be said of Daniel, who spent some time in the lion's den, but God delivered him because he is sovereign over the laws and the lions. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this wonderful story, we ask that you will encourage us to have the right opinion of you and what is true about you. We ask that you would help us to be committed to you, to trust in you, and to serve you continually because you are a great God who is over all things. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.